is the second epistle to the Corinthians, we see that there are probably four letters that Paul likely wrote to the Corinthians, and we only have two of them. Why? Maybe the other letters were just more personal, and they weren't like, you know, though they might have been valuable, maybe they weren't technically like inspired by God. They were just like, you know, some personal things that he was talking about. We don't really know why. They've been lost through history, and we see evidence of that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But we're in this second epistle to the Corinthians. We know the Corinthians were writing back to Paul, asking him questions. He was responding to these questions. Paul planted this specific church in Acts chapter 18. So he started this church off. He spent a year and a half there. So he got to know them very well. He planted this church in a very corrupt place. Like Corinth was like one of the most carnal places in the known world. It was a very dark place. There was quite a bit of wealth there. Sexual immorality and idolatry were really big there. In fact, it was said to be, if someone called you a Corinthian, it was an insult. And they referred to prostitutes as Corinthian champions, as if prostitution was like the uttermost goal to achieve in Corinth. Like, in Corinth, if you were a prostitute, you made it. It was an insult. It wasn't meant to encourage them. So they called prostitutes Corinthian champions. Like, that's what Corinth is all about. So this is a really dark place. Lots of false gods being worshipped there. And Paul goes in there, and he preaches the gospel. And we see that when he came there in Acts chapter 18, this was one of the few places that he didn't really face persecution. God promised them, okay, in this particular place, like, you're not going to face, like, persecution, which, as I think about it, and this is just a guess, is, like, God probably knew he was going to have enough problems with this specific church that maybe he didn't need the extra persecution from people outside the church. But we know this church had a lot of problems, which in one way is like, this isn't the best example. But it's also comforting because it's like, man, churches have problems, you know? People have problems. Like, we're not perfect. There isn't a perfect church on the face of the earth. And if we go seeking for one, we'll never find one. We see this church had a lot of issues: sexual immorality, idolatry, pride, being wise in their own opinion, selfishness, putting themselves before others, like, you name it, every issue in the book the Corinthians struggled with. And we saw that as we studied the first epistle to the Corinthians, which is on Facebook and YouTube if you'd like to catch up. So Paul, he planted this church in Acts chapter 18, spent a year and a half there. This was his second missionary journey. He makes his way back to Antioch, which was basically his home church. Then he goes on his third missionary journey. And that's where we were in Acts chapter 19. He went to Ephesus, had a lot of a great ministry there. He said, God opened a door for me there. He spent about 3 to 3.5 years in Ephesus. And currently, where Paul's at, he's in Macedonia. Okay, so he left Ephesus. He's in Macedonia. That's a region where churches like Thessalonica and the church of Berea would have been. So he's likely visiting these churches. We don't know which city he's at in the region of Macedonia, but we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 2, where we left off, he spent time in Macedonia before he went back to Corinth. And it seems that he's even trying to tell them that later in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. He tells them how he just departed to Macedonia. So this seems to be an easy one, that this is where he's writing this epistle. So this epistle was written around 55 to 57 AD. Okay, so Christ was crucified somewhere between 30 and 34 AD, likely around 33 AD. There's speculation about the specific year, but it's right around that time period, so about 20 years after Christ was crucified. We see several themes in this entire book. We'll try to narrow it down as best as possible. We see the word comfort used 19 times in this book, okay? 19 times. So he's trying to bring them comfort. We also see the word ministry used 10 times. So we see this connection between comfort and ministry. He's trying to minister to them so that they would have comfort, but also encourage them to minister to others so that others would have comfort. We see in this epistle, Paul is really defending his position and his authority and his character, okay? So this specific church, we don't see this with the other churches, but this specific church, they were like doing things like questioning Paul's apostleship. So to be an apostle in the New Testament sense meant to be sent out directly by Jesus Christ himself, okay? So they were probably saying things like, wait, he wasn't one of the original 12, or, you know, 11 minus Judas, right? He wasn't one of the original guys that was following Jesus before he was crucified, so how could he have been sent out by Jesus himself? So they're questioning these things about Paul, like, why should we listen to Paul? Like, who is Paul, you know? And he wasn't a very good-looking man. He was a short man. He's kind of ugly, and it says in history that, like, he had a cane. He looked a little crippled. Like, and so they're probably looking at this guy like, why should I listen to this guy? Even though he planted the church. And this wasn't the whole group of Corinthians. This was just certain groups of them. Others respected him and revered him. Others were questioning his position. And so Paul, he's defending himself not in a carnal sense, like, don't say that about me. He's defending himself in a spiritual sense because he knows that if they reject his position, reject his authority, and reject his apostleship, they're going to reject his message. And that's really what he wants. He doesn't care about the position that he's in. He wants them to cling to the message. So he knows if they reject his authority, they reject the message, and then they're in trouble, okay? So he explains to them throughout this epistle, basically proof that he is an apostle and all the things that he's endured as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He loves this church. He loves these people. But, you know, as he's been gone, you know, as he's been away, the people have been, like, struggling and questioning, why doesn't Paul come back? You know, all these different things. He would make his way back. We'll see that through this epistle. Looks like he went to Corinth 3 times. We'll get into that next week. But this is one of the main reasons that he's writing this epistle, to help them understand that he is in this position of authority, that they should respect his message. And even Peter, we see in 2 Peter, tells us that Paul's epistles are inspired by God. So Peter vouches for him. The other apostles vouch for him. We also see this huge theme. I think this is probably the biggest theme in regards to God's strength and our weakness, okay? Paul was a man. We read the book of Acts and the epistles, like, man, Paul was strong, right? But Paul, he says he was weak, man, and he recognized that in his weakness, God was strong. So often we find in life that we don't seek God or run to God until we're weak, until we're in need, until we're in a situation that we realize we can't bail ourselves out of. And we look at that as a bad thing, but sometimes it's actually a good thing, because without those trials, without those difficulties, without those weaknesses, we don't recognize our need for God. We often don't realize how strong our God is until we realize how weak we are. And when we realize how weak we are, and we go to God and we seek God, and we ask God to help us and strengthen us in our weakness, we see the power of God show up in our lives. Okay, the title of the series, we're talking about the whole epistle, 2 Corinthians, the whole entire epistle, we're calling it God's Strength in Our Weakness. God's Strength in Our Weakness. And we see one of these central theme verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul was just talking about a time where it appears it was a time that he was stoned, and he might have been dead, okay? The apostles and those around, they thought he was dead, okay? And it seems that he had this experience where God brought him up to heaven and showed him the heavenlies. And he's like, I shouldn't even talk about the things that I've seen, because words can't explain how beautiful these things were. The things that I saw, the things that I heard. And then he goes into this other situation here in verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul says, hey, listen, Paul could heal people. Literally, God used him to heal people. People would touch his garments and be healed. okay? But he couldn't heal himself of this infirmity. Some think it was an eye disease. Some think it was a character flaw. It seems more like it was probably some eye disease that he had. But we don't know what the infirmity was, and he was begging God to take this thing from him. God wouldn't. And in the midst of his weakness, God said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. The cross was enough. Hey, you're going to struggle now, but there's going to come a day, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's enough. He says, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for the sickness. There's a reason for the trial. There's a reason for the tragedy. And he says, this is really the reason, so that my strength would be made perfect in your weakness, so that you would realize your need for me, that you wouldn't get puffed up and proud, that you would recognize you can't do this life without me. I want you to draw close to me. Sometimes God puts in things in our life that are really hard just so that we grow in our relationship with him, because that's the best thing for us. But we don't like to be weak. Who likes to be weak? Even culturally, men are taught to be strong. Don't cry. Don't cry. I remember when I was a kid, and my dad, he's got big blue eyes, and when I did something wrong, he'd go to spank me, and immediately I'd just start crying, right? Because I just knew it was coming. No. You're right. Stop crying. It's like, I know what you're gonna do. I'm not gonna stop. Stop crying. It's like, what? You're gonna whoop me. Like, of course I'm gonna cry, right? Stop crying. And we hear this, right, in our culture. Men, stop crying. You know, men, you got to be strong. You got to toughen up. Don't show your emotions. Okay, be a man, right? But it's not just with men. Women do it in different ways. One example might be, you know, maybe your mother, and that you want society and your peers to think, hey, everything's all right at home. Everything's good. I got the perfect family. Me and my husband, great relationship. Me and my kids, great relationship. Nothing going on here. We're the perfect family, right? And it happens in the church, too. Happens in the church. As Christians, sometimes we don't want people to see us as weak. We want people to see us as good Christian boys and girls that never sin, that never struggle, that, hey, man, we just got it, you know? Like, we got it. And sometimes we put on this front, this appearance, like we got it all together, when we're stinking broken on the inside. You know what that is? That's a Pharisee. That's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus called them, whitewashed tombs. Everybody thinks you look good on the outside, but inside you're dead, man. You're broken. And sometimes we approach even our brothers and sisters in the faith like, hey, everything's... How you doing today? Great. It's like, dude, I just got in this bad argument with my wife this morning, really, but I'm going to tell you everything's great, you know? I'm really doubting my faith right now, but oh, everything's great, you know? I'm struggling with the sin, but everything's great, right? And that's part of the problem. That when we feel like we have to be strong, we put on a front. We put on a facade. That's not what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. A disciple of Jesus Christ is real. Yeah, there's a moral standard that we're supposed to try to keep, but we all fall short of it, okay? When we think that we have to appear so strong, that pride seeps in. And you know what it does? It prevents us from being transparent. It prevents us from being humble. It prevents us from being real. It prevents us from going to our brothers and sisters and going, man, I'm struggling right now. I need prayer. Man, I've been dealing with this issue with my child. I've been dealing with this issue with my spouse. I've been dealing with this issue with sin. And like, I need help, man. I need accountability, you know. We know that we confess our sins to God for forgiveness. Only he can forgive us. James 5 tells us to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. What's he talking about? He's talking about accountability. He's talking about, hey, come to your brothers and sisters. Hey, like, I'm struggling with this thing. Can you come alongside me and pray for me and help me work this thing out in my life? You know, but when we feel like we have to put on the facade, we won't do that. Pretend like everything's okay. And then guess what? We rob ourselves of something. His strength be made perfect in our weakness, because we won't admit our weakness. But his strength can't be made perfect in our weakness until we see our weakness, we embrace it, we confess it, we're real with it, we're transparent with it. And there are many weaknesses that we struggle with, but we got to be open. We got to be real. We got to be humble. We're all weak. We're all imperfect. But we don't all admit that, you know. I got my struggles. I got people I got to talk to, you know. And you have yours, but you got people you get to talk to. You have people that you open up to, that you tell the deepest, darkest stuff that you're struggling with. Because if you don't, man, that darkness is going to grow inside you. The enemy's going to hold it against you. And it's just going to cause more and more pain and destruction in your life. You don't have to put on a facade. I don't want this church to be a place where people feel like they got to be perfect Christians. I want this place to be a place where people come recognizing that they're going to get grace when they confess, man. That they're going to be comforted when they're struggling with stuff. That people are going to come alongside them no matter what you tell them. They're going to be there for you. And they're going to help bear your burdens, okay? Help you see Jesus for who he is. Help you see you for who you are. And hey, let's work through this thing, you know? Not judgment, not criticism. But the church today, that's often the picture that's painted about the church. They're judgmental. They're critical. It's like they pretend like they got everything together, you know? It's like, that's not us. At least it shouldn't be us. That's part of it, admitting our weakness. Now, as we get into this introduction, we'll just get to the first seven verses. We'll see a very kind of similar theme to, you know, God's strength and our weakness. But he'll focus a lot on discomfort and comfort, okay? Have you ever been uncomfortable? Are any of you uncomfortable right now when I ask you that? And there's different levels of discomfort, right? Sometimes we're uncomfortable because our clothes don't fit right, right? I was a little uncomfortable over time in the Captain America costume yesterday, right? Things just aren't like, oh, it's so tight, right? It's like clinging to my body, you know? Sometimes we got a little itch, you know, that we want to scratch. Sometimes we got that bug in our face. It's just annoying. It's just uncomfortable, right? Sometimes it's too hot. It's too cold. We're uncomfortable. But then there's different levels of discomfort, like more severe levels of discomfort, right? Like, I just lost a loved one, right? Like, I'm going through chronic pain. I was thinking about that yesterday. My back was killing me all day because I was moving this couch with Elizabeth. She manhandled it better than me. Captain Marvel, she's just stronger than Captain America. That's just the reality. And I hurt my back, man. It's like, it's just a random thing. I work out all the time. I tweaked my back, and it was killing me yesterday. And I was thinking, like, about Terry and other people that have chronic pain all the time. And I'm like, man, I'm going to deal with this for probably a few days to a week, man. There's people that are dealing with this 24/7, you know? It's like, man, okay? But there's people, hey, chronic pain, right? There's some people that are going through separation, people that are going through divorce, people that have lost children, people that are battling addiction, people that are facing persecution across the world. I talked to a pastor from Pakistan a few weeks ago, and he's only allowed to share the gospel with certain people, and the Christians there are suffering just because they're Christians. They're literally starving to death just because they're Christians, and the other people will not give them food because they're Muslim, and they don't want to help Christians. People suffering all over the world. Starvation, persecution, torture, it's all happening. So there are different levels of discomfort, and I guarantee you can always find someone that's more uncomfortable than you are. But Paul's point is this, in this text, we all face discomfort on different levels, okay? And we don't want to discredit other people's discomfort. Whatever it is, we all respond to that differently. But his point is all of this is that in the midst of our discomfort, we must recognize that God, the God we serve, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, that he is the God of all comfort. This is the title of this teaching, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. God wants to comfort us in our uncomfortable situations. Some ask the question, where is God when it hurts? And here's the reality. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know this, that he has given you the Holy Spirit and that the God of all comfort is right there with you in the midst of your trials and tribulations. Let me show you. It's John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This was the last night of the Lord's life. He had some powerful messages, but one thing he told the disciples, I'm going to leave you, but it's for your benefit that I leave you, because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he says this in John 14, 26, he says, but the helper, in the Greek, that word helper is parakletos. It means of the same kind, okay? Of the same nature of Jesus Christ, of the same nature of the Father, okay? So when he uses that word, he's saying this is God. I'm going to send you God. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The helper is also translated comforter, okay? He says, but the helper or the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we see this connection. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And then he says, my peace I give to you. Okay. He's talking about the Holy Spirit still. Okay. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace. Okay? You're going to have peace internally. Okay. You have peace from my messages right now externally. You say, you're going to have an inward peace. Okay. An inward tranquility of heart that only I can give you. This will come up later in the text. The Holy Spirit is right there with us to comfort us in all our trials and tribulations. But we're called to ask for the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, Jesus says, hey, ask for the Holy Spirit. Of all things you pray for, he's teaching the disciples to pray. He tells them, pray for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for it. Ask for him. Okay. Third person of the triune God is God living inside of us. Ask him to comfort us. Ask him for his peace. If we want comfort in our trials, we must ask for it. And we must abide in the Holy Spirit, walk in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're the source of our own discomfort. Sometimes we're the source of our own trials. We bring them into our life. Guess what? When we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to be the source of our own trials, okay? There are certain trials that are just, they just happen. They're inevitable. We did no wrong. And Peter talks about that later. Like, he says, if you're going to suffer, make sure you're not suffering because you did wrong. Okay, we'll get into that at some point. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, they want to comfort us in the midst of our trials, and that's what Paul is going to emphasize here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's get into the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to break that down a bit. Paul introduces this epistle, as he often does, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus personally, physically sent him out. Remember, the Corinthians, some of them, some groups are questioning his position as an apostle. Did Jesus really actually send him out? And he's clarifying, yes, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, we know he was a former Pharisee, okay? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. He was like the number one A student, best student in his class under Gamaliel, who was a famous rabbi. Paul was like the epitome of what a Pharisee was. And we know he was passionate about persecuting Christians. He was passionate about it. He wreaked havoc in the church, Acts 8 says. And then, while he's on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, Jesus physically shows up to him in his resurrected form. And he reveals himself to him in a bright light. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, Saul, same person, two names. He's like, what do you mean, you know? Paul realized that as he was persecuting Christians, he was really persecuting the God that he claimed to serve and worship. And Jesus, he pointed him in a direction. He told him to go back into Damascus because he was going to show him a plan that he had for him. And Paul got saved. And then he told Ananias, a disciple that was there in Damascus, he told him to go to Paul, that he had a message for him. Now, no, Ananias knows that Paul is a persecutor of Christians. So, oh, you want me to talk to the guy that's coming to kill me and my family? Okay. Okay. He says, I got a special plan for him. I got a special message for you to deliver him. And this is the message. I'll read it for you. It's Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. This is where Paul gets transformed, where he gets saved. He says to Ananias, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear witness, to bear my name before Gentiles. He says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. He says, I'm going to show him how many things he's going to suffer for the gospel. And Paul embraced that suffering. He realized that was his calling, man. Paul had a brutal calling on his life, and this is what he's talking about. I was called by God, man. Not a man. I said God, man. Jesus Christ. He says, I was called by God to be an apostle. Listen to what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not his will. Paul's will was to persecute Christians. God's will was for him to be an apostle, to be on the other side. God completely switched his mind. Sometimes our will is completely opposite of God's will. He says, by the will of God, I was an apostle. By my will, I was a Pharisee and persecuting Christians. But by the will of God, something different. God's will is different than our will. He says, by the will of God. Now, God's will for Paul didn't just start one day when God looked down and saw him persecuting Christians. Paul recognized that God had this plan and this perfect will for him before he was even born. Okay, look at this, Galatians. In Galatians, you flip over to your right a few pages. It's actually the next book. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, he's talking about his testimony, and he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Okay, so he's saying, I received the gospel from Jesus Christ, but I recognize that God separated me from the womb, man. He had a plan for me from the womb. Yeah, he used all that knowledge I gained from being a Pharisee, but he didn't want me to be a Pharisee. He wanted me to be a disciple. He had a totally different will for me. And this will God planned out. It wasn't like just God has a will for your life and he's like on the spot like, oh, what do I do with this person? He's had a will for you since before you were even born. You know what? Since before he even created the heavens and the earth, he was thinking of you. He had you in mind. He knew when you were going to get born. He knew everything that was going to happen in your life. And he had a plan for you, and he has a plan for you. It says it like this in Ephesians chapter 1. If you're in Galatians, you can flip over a few pages to your right. It's the next book in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him, as God chose us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's will for your life is that you would be his child, that you would serve him, that you would please him, that you would love him. Okay? He's got a general will for all of us, and he's got a specific will for every single one of us. Okay? He's got a plan, man. Dude, that changed my life forever when I realized God had a plan for me. My plan was to be an addict, to just live in the moment, to seek pleasure. That was what made me temporarily happy but miserable in the long run. God had a different plan for me. If you told me 11 years ago that I'd be a pastor, I'd laugh in your face. Yeah, right. I'm like the furthest thing from it. But God has a specific plan and will for every single one of us, okay? And it's our responsibility to find it, okay? How do we find that? Well, passages like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 help us. In Romans 12, 1 to 2, it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might find that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. He says, listen, this is how you find it, man. You live a life of sacrifice for God. Quit worrying about yourself. You know, we're often the source of our own misery because we're so selfish, man. We start worrying about God and worry about others, man. It brings us joy. It's like, just do whatever God tells you to do. That's what he's saying. Just do whatever God tells you to do. He says, don't be conformed to the world because the world's got another plan for you. And the world wants to bring you to destruction. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. You find it through the word of God. It's living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. He says, you'll find it, man. You seek him, you serve him, you get the word, you pray, you ask him, he'll show you that will. Through that perfect will of God, we'll find joy. He says, so this is God's will, that he would be an apostle. But Paul is not alone when he's writing this epistle. He's with Timothy, he says. And Timothy, our brother, remember Timothy was a young man that Paul met in Acts chapter 16. He met Timothy, and Timothy was a young man, just, you know, wise beyond his years, and Paul ended up taking him along with him on his missionary journeys. We won't get too much into that because of time. We see Timothy quite a bit in Acts and also the epistles. He's Paul's, like, right-hand man. He refers to him, when he's sending him, it's like sending my own heart. He just had this love and admiration for Timothy and just encouraged him and invested into him. So Timothy, see, he's this young guy, but just loves the Lord and loves to do ministry alongside Paul. So Paul's with Timothy at this point. He says to the church of God, because it's God's church, which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in all Acacia. So it's God's church. He says, I'm speaking to the Corinthians, okay, that church we just talked about that was planted by Paul in Acts chapter 18, a church that struggled with carnality and sexual immorality and pride and all those different things. That's the church. But he says, not just to Corinth, he says, with all the saints who are in all Acacia, okay? So to explain this, it'd be like this, okay? Acacia is a region, Corinth is a city. It'd be like, we're in San Bernardino County, but we're in the city of Running Springs, okay? So Acacia would be like San Bernardino County, Corinth would be like Running Springs. Not that Running Springs is like Corinth. Give me a break, you know what I'm trying to say here. So he says, it's not just to the Corinthians, but all the Christians that are in this region. So that helps us understand Paul likely did some ministry around the region and not just in Corinth, okay? So he says, grace to you and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, if you want more information on this church, you can go back or come after service and ask me. If you watch back when we did the first teaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It's on Facebook, YouTube. If you want access, come ask me. I get more in depth into Corinth, but because we've already talked about it, I'm not going to get into that today. Okay, again, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul often does, he starts this letter with grace and peace. Why? Okay, grace is the Greek word charis, okay? And it means unearned, unmerited favor from God, okay? Now, biblically, in the New Testament, that's what he's referring to. But grace was the common greeting for the Greeks, and peace was the common greeting for the Jew, right? They say, shalom, right? For the Greeks, it would be charis, you know? Like, hello, like, how are you? Like, hey, you know, like, this is what they would say, charis for the Greeks, and shalom for the Jews. So he's ministering to both Greeks and Jews, because that's what the population was made up of. In Corinth, but biblically, through the New Testament, he's saying something even more powerful to them, okay? Because he's not just talking about general grace and general peace, he's talking about the grace of God and the peace of God, okay? Again, grace, charis, it's unearned, unmerited favor from God, okay? We don't deserve salvation. None of us do. None of us can earn it, okay? But by God's grace, the Bible says, we are saved. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He says, don't act like you earned it. And grace produces something different. This is what separates Christianity from all other religions. Every other religion is trying to perform works to get rewards. And there's a lack of security in salvation. They don't know. Muslims don't know if they're saved or not. It's all based on Allah, and Allah can pick and choose whoever he wants, okay? They don't know, okay? Christianity, salvation is a free gift. That doesn't mean that works aren't connected, but it's a totally different motivation. Let me liken it like this, okay? So Christianity, all other religions are like this. You say you work for a boss, right? And you work for that boss, whether you like him or not, you work for that boss so you get a paycheck, right? You do something to get a reward, okay? But if you've ever loved someone, the gospel's like this. If you ever loved someone, a child, a spouse, someone dear to you, you just do things for them because you love them. You don't do anything for them for the rewards. You just do it because you're grateful for the relationship, okay? That's the motivation of the gospel. We're compelled by love. We're compelled by gratitude. We don't do things for God. Yeah, we get rewards in heaven, but that's not our motivation. I don't share the gospel to get rewards in heaven. I didn't share that message 7 times yesterday. It's different every time. To get rewards in heaven. You know why I did it? Because I love God and I love people and I want people to be saved. Okay, it wasn't for me. It was for them. And there's a greater joy that comes from that. Okay, that's the gospel. Yeah, we're called to live this moral standard, but the motivation is completely different, okay? We already got heaven, okay? We already got it. We're just motivated for our love for God and love for people. That's why we do it. It's not for ourselves. It's for him and for others. So this is what grace is supposed to produce in us, okay? He says, then peace, okay? Peace in context of the New Testament, in context of a relationship with God, it means a tranquility of heart and mind that comes only from God. Remember what Jesus said. I read it earlier in John 14, 27. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you." This is a peace only I can give you, a peace you cannot find in this world. It's a peace that only comes from a relationship with me. It's a peace that recognizes no matter what's going on, God's in control. He's on the throne. No matter how hard this situation is, it's all going to end well for me. No matter what we know as Christians, it's all going to end well for us. Okay? No matter how hard it is in this life. He says in 2 Corinthians 13, 4. So 13, 3 to 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Okay, there's a lot there. We'll break it down. First, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Blessed means exceedingly happy or exceedingly joyful. So what he's saying is God is exceedingly joyful to give us mercy. It brings God joy to give us mercy. It brings God joy that he's able to forgive us through the cross because the payment was already paid. The debt for our sins was already paid for on the cross. So it brings us joy. Okay, brings him joy. It brings us joy too. But it brings him joy that we don't have to try to earn our salvation and all fall short of it. Okay, we don't deserve God's mercy, but he's happy to extend it to us. How do we receive God's mercy? Somebody, how do you receive God's mercy? Somebody tell me. You ask for it, right? That's it. It says in 1 John 1:9, and we know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say that with doubt. He doesn't say that as a question. He says, we know this. We ask, and God forgives. That's all he's saying. Just recognize your sin for what it is and just ask for forgiveness. He says, the God of all comfort. Okay, this is point number one. God is our source of comfort. God is our source of comfort. Now, when we're uncomfortable, we often look for comfort in different things. And I'm not talking about the little things. I'm talking about the bigger things. When we're going through hard times, we sometimes run to various things in life, or just in life. We seek contentment and comfort in our financial stability, or gaining riches, having stable jobs, having stable careers. We seek our comfort in all kinds of things. Maybe it's an addiction or a habit or, you know, TV or social media or whatever. You know, hey, when times get tough, we often run to certain things to kind of escape, okay? We try to, like, cope with stuff instead of really giving it to God, okay? But ultimately, God is to be the source of our comfort. Because here's the reality. Life always changes. Circumstances always change, okay? So if we're seeking our ultimate comfort in things in this world, and it could even be relationships with people, and not everything that I'm saying is a bad thing, you know, like TV, relationships, all that. But it's like, where do we run when it hurts? Where do we go when times get tough? Because if we're going to anything or running to anything or leaning on anything other than God as our primary source of comfort, we're going to set ourselves up for disappointment. Why? Why? Because all those things change. Maybe the person you seek comfort in, they ain't going to be here forever. So what's going to happen when they're gone? You know? The riches, they never really bring us the comfort we're longing for. Oh, well, I'm at this place in my financial situation. Now I want to be here, right? My iris here, I want it to be up here, right? Circumstances always change. Possessions always change. Relationships, people, these things change. God never changes. Job recognized this. Job. Some of you are, who's doing the reading plan right now? Okay, yeah, we're in Job right now in our church reading plan. Job had it rough, man. Anytime you're thinking about thinking that, oh, I'm going through something difficult, it's always good to remember Job. Okay, Job was a wealthy man, righteous man. Okay, he didn't offend God. He didn't do anything against God. He's making sacrifices for his carnal children. Like, he's doing everything right. Now, all of a sudden, one day, he loses everything. Okay, he loses his children. He loses his possessions. He loses his land, everything. He gets boils on himself, all of this stuff. And if all that happened to you in one day, you lost all your kids, you lost all your house, you lost your job, you lost everything, how would you respond? Like his wife responded, curse God and die? Or like Job responded? Listen to what he says. This is just wild, crazy, powerful. He says in Job chapter 1, after all that happened, it says, then Job, verse 20, Job 1:20, then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After all that, he worshiped God. He says, you know what? All these things changed, but God doesn't change, you know? He still sought his comfort and satisfaction in the Lord. That's powerful, but that's where our comfort's got to be, because everything changes, you know? God doesn't change. He says, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, who comforts us in all our tribulations? How many of our tribulations? All of them, right? Not some of them, all of them. This is point number 2. God comforts us in all our tribulations. God comforts us in all our tribulations. God is there to comfort us when we face the most difficult things in our life. Here's the problem. Sometimes we run away from God when we face tragedy because we don't know why it happened. And sometimes we just can't figure out why it happened in this life. Other times God like gives us some answers and he helps us understand why certain things happen. We don't always have all the answers in tragedy, okay? You know, like Job's friends, they're trying to give him all these theological answers. Well, Job, you must have sinned. That's why God did this stuff. But Job didn't sin. He wasn't perfect, but it wasn't because of that we see in the book of Job. Hey, when someone's suffering, don't try to be a theologian to them. Just be there to comfort them. Just be there to listen to them. Yeah, if they ask for some biblical like responses, yeah, you can share that. But don't try to explain their situation away or, you know, God did it because of this. Sometimes people do that. Oh, well, thus says the Lord, it was because you were doing this behind the scenes, and this is why God did it. Like, you don't know, man. Just be there for him. That was the best thing Job's friends did. 7 days they were just silent with him, comforted him. And you know when the problem took place? When they opened their mouth. God comforts us in all our tribulations. He's our ultimate comforter. So when things get bad, we shouldn't run from God, because we're not going to find comfort running from God. We'll only find comfort running to God. And God makes this promise that I cling to this promise. In Jeremiah 29:13, he says, but when you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. That's a promise. If we seek him with our whole heart, we'll find him. Okay? Some of us doing half-heartedly, why, how much do you think we're going to find him? And James says later, draw near to God, I'll draw near to you. He's not trying to hide from you. He's waiting to be found. But he wants you to put some skin in the game. He wants you to put some effort into it, like any relationship. He wants us to seek him. He says, you seek me, you'll find me. When we find him, we'll find comfort. Sometimes we don't find him the way that we think we're going to, though. Sometimes we go to God and we go, God, I'm going through this. Pull me out of the situation. God says, no, I'm not going to pull you out of the situation. I'm going to refine you through the situation. And we see these types of promises as well. Promises that we don't like so much. Like in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. In James 1, 2 to 4, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He says, listen, man, your tribulations are not going to waste with God. God is using your tribulations to refine you. We have a hard time growing when we're just going through the routine of life. Even myself, like, okay, I have this routine. I get up, I pray, I journal, and get in the Word, and then I usually work out, and then I go about, I pray with my family, then I go about my day, okay? But sometimes God's got to stir stuff up. Sometimes God's got to bring some fire into my life, some trials, you know? Because I could go through the routine, go through the motions. Yeah, I might be growing a little bit, but man, I grow the most when things get the hardest. because I got to cling to God more and not my routine. I don't know what to do. God, help me. And it's not always help me to get out of this. Help me to learn through this. Because he's saying, but James is telling us, no trials go to waste. He's maturing you. That word perfect in the Greek, it means to mature you. He's using the trials to mature you. Okay? So we cling to God. We get comfort. He says you can even find joy, not because of the trial, but because God's still on the throne. And he's still doing something in your life. Though it looks just like the worst thing in the world, he's going to bring some of the best things in the world through it. When going through trials, we've got to rid ourselves of expectations of what God's going to do. This is what God's going to do through this, right? God might reveal something to us, but sometimes we just don't know. We can't cling to the end of it either, because we never know when the end of the trial is going to come. We just cling to God, man. We just hang on. Go through it. Let him refine us. Let him grow us. Let him have his way with us. Sometimes he miraculously intervenes and just does something to end the trial. And other times, man, the trial could be a lifetime. We don't know. Could be a season, you know. Could be a lifetime. We have no idea how long it's going to be. And so often we see that God has many lessons in trials. One of the lessons that I always find through trials is this. That my present pain is reminding me that one day there will be no more pain. My present pain is reminding me that something is sick and wrong in this world. That this world is not created the way it was intended to be. Sometimes our present pain helps us understand something's wrong. Like when you put your hand on a flame on the oven, what happens? It burns, right? Why? Because you're doing something wrong, right? You're touching fire. Your body tells you in painful experiences something is wrong. Sometimes in this world, spiritually, our pain is telling us something is wrong. Something might be wrong with what we're doing. We're putting our hand on the fire. Or sometimes it's telling us something is wrong with this world. There's pain and suffering because there's something wrong here. And that's what Jesus came to solve. Okay? And one day there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Sometimes we feel like we're living in that flame on the stove. And maybe it's not because of anything we did. There's a really good book I encourage anyone who's ever suffered or is suffering, which would be all of us, called Where's God When It Hurts? Philip Yancey. Awesome book. That's what it's called. There's also a book called Why Suffering by Ravi Zacharias, which is really good too. Where's God When It Hurts? He says this in one passage. He says, as we rely on God and trust his spirit to mold us in his image, true hopes take shape within us, a hope that does not disappoint. We can literally become better persons because of suffering. Pain, however meaningless it may seem at the time, can be transformed. Where is God when it hurts? He is in us, not in the things that hurt, helping to transform bad into good. We can safely say that God can bring good out of evil. We cannot say that God brings about the evil in hopes of producing good. So we can't put it on God because of the trial, okay? But we can expect God to refine us through the trial. That's what he's saying. He's in us working, okay? It's not going to waste. He says, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is point number 3. Comfort others with the comfort of God. Comfort others with the comfort of God. He says, listen, we're going through it. Paul's going through it. Paul faced more suffering and trials than probably any of the other apostles. We'll get into this in chapter 11. He knows suffering. He's been whipped. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. Like, he's faced like every kind of torture in the book other than crucifixion. And then ultimately he would be beheaded by Nero. Like, he knows suffering. And he says, I'm going through suffering. God's comforting me in my suffering. Okay? He says, and God's going to comfort you in your suffering. But it's not just for you. It's for other people. God comforts us. And then he desires us to comfort others with the same comfort that he's given us. We're responsible to do this. What happens when we're suffering? Who are you thinking about when you're suffering? Yourself, right? God says, quit thinking about yourself. I know it hurts, okay? And sometimes, hey, we lose a loved one. We got to mourn grieve, all of that. He's not saying that. We see that even Jesus mourned for the loss of loved ones, okay, like Lazarus, you weep. Okay, he's not saying that. He says, but hey, there's a time to get out of yourself. Start thinking about other people, okay? If you keep thinking about yourself, you're going to be miserable. Start comforting other people. There's a reason for the problems that you faced, whether you went through it because of your own decisions or they just came upon you, lost a loved one, you can comfort others that have lost a loved one. How'd you find God through that? How'd you cling to God through that, you know? You struggle with addiction like I have? Like, I can comfort people that struggle with addiction. I get it. I know it. I have compassion and empathy. I get it. The hold that that has on a person, okay? You face divorce, face the loss of a child, all of that, all of it. Man, God wants to use it so that you can comfort other people. It says in Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Come alongside other brothers and sisters in their hurt, in their need, in their struggles. And in doing that, we're fulfilling the law of love, the law of Christ, the very thing that he's called us to do. He wants to use our present suffering to help others in their future suffering. None of us like pain. Who likes pain? Like a little bit. I like working out like a little bit of pain, you know? But like a broken leg, you know? Nobody like, or a tragedy. Like nobody likes that. Like the major pain. We don't like that. The pain that takes us out. But God calls us to make the most of it. To make the most of our pain. And Jesus set the perfect example for us. Jesus embraced his pain. It says he set his face like a flint to the cross. Jesus wasn't like, wishy-washy. And even in the garden when he's praying, like, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's not doing that because he's scared, okay? He's praying that because he knows that in this weird way, like, there would be some kind of separation in his humanity between him and the Father, okay? He knew that was going to be the most painful part of it. But he embraced the cross. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he showed us, man, embrace your suffering for someone else's benefit. That's what Jesus did, embracing the cross for our benefit. He sets the example for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And so Paul is saying, as he faced tons of sufferings, okay, he was recognizing that Christ was not distant, that Christ was present, Christ was with him, Christ was comforting him. And actually, the more Paul suffered, the more he was comforted by God, okay? So he was able to switch his perspective and recognize, yeah, I'm not loving the suffering, but I recognize as I suffer more in this life, I find that I'm closer to the Lord. And if you talk to people like that have ever been faced persecution, or you watch, gosh, what's his name? He's in Eastern Europe. I'll think about it next service. Maybe I'll mention it to you next time. But man, you hear some of these videos of people that have faced suffering and how they found God in the midst of it, the torture that people faced in Russia and things like that. And they found Jesus still ministering to the jailers that are literally having them stand for 24/7 with bright lights on so that they can't sleep. Having them do like the worst kind of things to them to completely brainwash them and try to make them forget the message that they claimed. And jailers getting saved and them just having all this joy and peace as they talk. It's like, what the heck, after all you went through? But that's what Paul's saying, is the sufferings abound, the comfort abounds even more so. 2 Corinthians 1:6, he says, now if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So Paul realized that, again, his suffering was not in vain, and God was going to use his suffering not to just bring comfort to him, but to bring, he says, consolation, that's another word for comfort, and salvation to others. Okay, this is point number 4. Our suffering can lead to someone's salvation. Our suffering can lead to someone's salvation. Think about that. So some of you heard me tell this story. I have a friend named Dot. Her and her husband, Jim, they're They're from Scotland, and they from there they could become missionaries here. They had a different plan, but God had a different plan. And man, this lady is like so filled with the Spirit. She has like the gift of interpretation and prophecy. And man, I've spent some time with her, and she is just so amazing. So she had cancer in the past, and we were praying for her, and so she was able to get through it, and she was fine for years. And then the doctor called her up one day randomly. She had a checkup, and he says, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have cancer again." You know how would you respond to that? You know how she responded to it? She says, "Well, who's got to get saved? Is it you?" That's what she said to him right away. That was her response when she just found out she got cancer again after she already went through all of it, the chemo and everything. Who's got to get saved? Is it you? Because she knew, like, that's so powerful. That was her heart, because she knew God used her suffering in the past to reach people. So she knows somebody's getting saved through this. I'm not letting my suffering go in vain. But you know what? If I'm selfish in my suffering, no one's getting saved. But if I'm selfless in my suffering, man, we got hope for other people to get saved. So when people watch Christians walk through suffering in this with this joy and this peace because they know God's on the throne. So if this ends in death or this ends in more life, who cares? I'm going to heaven and I want you to come too. When people see that, they go, "What the heck is wrong with this person?" All right? These Christians are mad. But they recognize there's something in them that I don't have. They have a hope that I want. Dot saw that. Paul saw that. And he wants us to see that. And when we bear the fruit of the Spirit in the middle of our suffering, we see people get saved. We see this in the Bible as well. People got saved when Jesus was crucified, right when he was crucified. The thief on the cross. It says in one account that both thieves were reviling him, because there were two thieves. They were both reviling him. And then as one of the thieves saw how Jesus was praying for the people that put nails in his hands, as he's asking the Father to forgive them, he goes, "What the? Who is this man? He's the Messiah. Like, look at how he's suffering." And we know he's innocent. And he asked the Lord to forgive him. And the Lord says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You know who else got saved? A centurion, after he saw what happened in the earthquake. He said, "This truly was the Son of God," because of how he saw him suffer. He gives us that example. And Paul recognized that. Again, he wants us to recognize it. Almost there. He says, verse 7, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." So, Paul says, because this is what I'm experiencing, right? Because I'm experiencing God comfort me in the middle of my suffering, and it's making me actually grow in my relationship with God and grow in my character. We know, like, that's the hope for you. That's the confident expectation, not wishful thinking. We know that God's going to use your suffering to bring you closer to him. We know that as you partake of the sufferings of Christ, you'll partake of the consolation of Christ, okay? So we look at suffering in a different way as Christians. It's not that we like it, but we know God will use it to make us better. He'll draw us closer to him. It's all how we respond to it. We can run away from God. We can run to God. There's so many promises in the Bible about suffering and what God wants to produce in us through that. Like Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans 5, 3 to 5. Paul says, "And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." He's saying, you know how I know God works through? Because I got the Holy Spirit living in me, and he's producing perseverance and character and hope in me through these trials. The Holy Spirit is the God of all comfort. And he lives inside every single person that professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The comfort's there. We just got to ask for it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your comfort. You're so good, God. We know you promised us we'll have tribulation. You said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Lord, you've overcome the world. And we know our suffering, no matter how long it lasts, even if it's a lifetime, it's still only temporary. Because there will come a day where there are no more sorrow. There's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering because of what you did for us on the cross. Lord, so I pray for anyone who's suffering right now, Lord, that you would comfort them. Lord, that they would ask for your Spirit and you would bring comfort. You would help them recognize you're doing something special through the trial. Maybe you brought the trial. Maybe you didn't bring the trial. Maybe it was the enemy. Maybe it was themselves. But either way, you got a purpose, God, and I pray that they would see your perfect will and plan through the suffering. Before I say amen, church, please pray. Continue to pray. Just heads bowed, pray. I just want to give a quick opportunity for anyone here that might not know the Lord. I don't know your hearts and your faith. Only God knows that. But I just want to give you that chance. You know, we see that God can comfort us in our suffering. But we see through the New Testament that the primary source of that comfort is the Holy Spirit. The only way that we receive the indwelling Spirit is through believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Belief in the New Testament is the word pisteo. It means to put our trust in. It's not just an intellectual belief. It's a relational belief. It's like trusting a friend or trusting a family member. It's a relationship that Jesus wants. And he invited us into that relationship through the cross. The Bible says that Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins. We know history shows Jesus died on the cross. The Bible tells us why. He was an innocent man. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for all the mistakes we've ever made, past, present, and future. And then he rose from the dead, where 500 people saw him resurrected. The disciples died because they kept claiming he was God in the flesh, and he resurrected. The evidence is there, but it still requires faith, and he invites you in. Do you want the comfort in your pain, or do you want to keep trying to deal with this stuff on your own? You're going to keep failing if you do it on your own, but if you accept Jesus, man, you got help, not just from him, but also the body of Christ. Best decision I ever made in my life was to accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and follow him, man. My will was destroying me. He had something different, something special. I want you to experience that same thing. So if you'd like to receive the Lord today, maybe you know him, maybe you don't. Maybe you've run away. Maybe today is the time to run back. I just want you to repeat this simple prayer after me. It's really the heart of faith that saves us. But the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you'd like to receive the Lord today, just repeat this simple prayer after me. This is between you and God. Lord Jesus, I open my heart. I invite you inside to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my King. Please forgive me of my sins. Please wash me clean. Give me a fresh start. And give me the faith and strength to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.